It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I have mentioned this before. The older I get, the more homesick I get. And yet, I can think of no better place to be and not feeling any of the homesickness when we all remembered the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. On Sundays, my children knew that we would be going to Sam's Wholesale Club and Costco after the chapel, because that was the day that they gave out samples. And so I would tell the children, this is your lunch, so you find as many samples as you can get. And it didn't cost me anything. And they gave out those samples. I'm not trying to be, this isn't a brilliant statement. They give out those samples, why? They want you to buy it. They want you to get the whole package. This is just a foretaste of what's to come. This is just a sample. This time that we have together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. The only problem is we have this time of worship together in the flesh. And the flesh gets in our way. And it won't get in our way there. We will be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ unhindered and perfectly for the rest of eternity. And there won't be somebody standing up and saying, well, that's the end of the meeting today. No, there won't be any end. So I love being at home, but I love being with the saints as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ together. That's our focus. That's why I appreciated the song this morning from the young people. This is what the whole conference has been about. This is what life is all about. It's Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. Any of these things that we talk about are not suggestions from the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit laying out before us what instruction should be as we await His coming. Paul reminds us in Philippians, we're pilgrims here. We're sojourners. Our citizenship isn't here. It's in glory. And we are passing through to get there. Now, I appreciate the time this weekend. Please don't take this wrong. I have loved being where I have stayed this weekend. I love it. But my plane tomorrow leaves at 4 o'clock. And I want to be there on that plane to go home. That's home. This earth is nothing more than a place that we are temporarily visiting until the Lord calls us home. And we should be ready to go. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we have been looking at examining the heart of a godly servant. And the example that we have been looking at is Paul. And the first thing that we looked at is the suffering servant. He went through much suffering. We didn't list all of the passages, several chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul mentions suffering and the agony that he has gone through. Not for you to feel sorry for him, but for this purpose. The suffering servant takes comfort in the God of all comfort. And that's what he wants to lay out first. Before he covers anything in this particular epistle, is this. I want you to know something. I'm going through a great deal of suffering. But through this, the Lord is teaching me much about His grace and about His comfort. He is the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we covered that for a couple of sessions. Now, with that in mind, then Paul began to address the importance of what it meant to be a sufficient servant. A capable servant. And we talked about some of the things that a sufficient servant manifests in his life. Well, now we're going to talk about the steadfast servant. And this is important, especially for you young people. I don't want you to, I want your attention not because of what I'm going to say is so profound, but I want you to listen for this reason. You need to know these things now. Now, we all need to know them at all aspects of our life. You need to know these things now. You need to make a decision now. I still remember the first message I ever gave. I was 17 at the chapel in Kansas City where I grew up. I wasn't nervous because there was only about 12 people there and I knew everybody and my family. But my grandfather, who was from England, I always think of him when I come up to speak because he would almost run to the pulpit every time he was going to speak. He was so excited about opening the Word of God. And he would almost get red-faced. I can't do it like he did. But being from England, he rolled all of his R's. And I still remember hearing my grandfather, and the thing that I remember the most is his zeal to preach the Word. And he said, Keithy, we want you to share from the Word of God this morning. I was so nervous. And I distinctly remember what I spoke on, the rapture in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 doesn't talk about the rapture. And I had just assumed that things that I had heard in the world at the time, that that was the application for 2 Peter 3. Here are these dear saints, they love me. And now that I look back at it, I'm thinking, they all knew that I was wrong. And Grandpa came up to me afterwards, Keithy, thank you for that this morning. I'm so excited that you wanted to study the Word. I'm so thankful that you're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. But that's not what 2 Peter 3 is talking about. And he began to expound to me what 2 Peter chapter 3, if there's one chapter in the Bible that I know real well now, is 2 Peter chapter 3. That was 50 years ago. I still remember my father talking about the times that he would go to his high school reunion and he would visit his old buddies from 50 years ago. And I thought, wow, that, you're old. And I'm thinking, my 50th school reunion is coming up this year. It's all gone by too fast. You think it won't go by fast, young people. It goes by fast. And there's some things, there's some formidable things in your mind that you better grip onto right now. And I'm not trying to make this over emphatic. The scripture makes it over emphatic. That there are things, there are pillars, there are foundational things that you need to adhere to right now at your age. I don't care if you're 9 or 10. Things that you need to understand right now to keep you stable in an unstable world. I've seen a lot of bottle rocket Christians. They take off, and it is a glorious sight. And there is a big fanfare, and then there is an explosion, and then they're gone. I'm not saying that judgmentally. If there's one concern in my life, because I have seen men who were mentors to me, not Jim, but other men that were mentors to me that brought me up in the Word as a young man in college and so forth, and those people are disqualified in the work because of their life. Scarred. Now, the Lord still loves them. The Lord still uses them, but not to the magnitude that they were used before. Godly men who ended up in prison. And not for the faith, but because of failure. I'm no better than they are. You aren't either. We either walk in the flesh or we do the works. Walk in the spirit or do the works of the flesh. Either one. There's no in between. And each day is a new opportunity for us to fail. Isn't that exciting? But each day it's an opportunity for us to not only be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to manifest his character to this world. Wouldn't you be privileged to think, like Paul, I bear on my body the marks of Christ. They can't beat him, but they see him in me, so they beat me. And I glory in those infirmities. How are you going to end? You better think about it now. I never thought about it then. I have my whole life ahead of me. Now my whole life is behind me. Now the tree bolts at the best, if the Lord be not come, the tree bolts, their end date is usually 80 years old. Not too many tree bolt males lived past 80. I don't have that much time left. There should be a sense of urgency when you're young, but there's an even greater sense of urgency now that I'm old. I'm going to see the Lord soon. Now, how do I want him to find me? My grandmother, I mentioned her before, that used to scare me as a teenager was, now, Keithy, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a big screen in heaven, and everybody's going to see what you did. And your walk needs to be right before the Lord, and you need to confess sin, because there will be, I don't know who came up with this idea, but there are going to be, in this video in heaven, there are going to be blank spots where you've confessed your sin, and so the Lord dealt with that, but you better watch out where you go and what you do, because you'll be judged, everybody will see it. That put great fear into me. I started confessing things I've never done, or even thought about doing. I want there to be a lot of blanks in that video until I realize that's not at all what's going to happen. I used to dread to think about the judgment seat of Christ. Now I look forward to it. Do you know why? Because he's going to reward you for what you have done, And he doesn't want you to give him, and he knows that you don't want to do this. You don't want to give him anything that's flawed, do you? We don't want to do that. So did I really do this for him? Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Wood, hay, and stubble is very profitable. It's just very flammable. And you can do things temporarily that appeared to be good, but did you really do it for him? Do we really know the intent of our own heart? We don't. We think we do. So he says, here, give me your works and I will test them as by fire. And what comes through, what was really done for him, he will allow us now to present what was really done for him, even though he empowered us to do it, by the way. And he will allow us to give this to him in a way that we will be judged and rewarded for what was sincerely, and that means of pure of heart, what was really done for him. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that encouraging to know that the Lord will take care of everything? He isn't going to judge us. He already judged us in his son on the cross. That has been paid for. My son needed great dental work done when he was just 12 or 13. Horrible teeth. And they had a contest in Wichita. And if you wrote why this dentist would do this once a year, he would pick a person to do charitable work for. And so we sent a letter. We were encouraged at the chapel to send a letter. We sent the letter. And I gave them the truth. I wasn't trying to embellish it. He wouldn't smile. He there was no joy in life because he knew of these deformities. And the nurse called us from the dentist's office. And she's crying. And she's going, we're all sitting here reading this letter. And we're all crying and we want you to know that we would be glad to see your son next week. And we took him in and they did extensive work. And when I went up, you know, to pay, no, it's all covered. It's all paid for. There isn't, in this calamity that would have cost thousands of dollars, it has been wiped clean. That's the beauty of salvation. I may feel guilty. I may feel a lack of peace because of my sin. And it may debilitate me for time, but it's forgiven. So we stand before him and we will be judged. Now, what preparation can we do right now? What is there that we should, not should be doing per se, but what kind of people ought we to be as we prepare for the coming of the Lord? Do we look forward to the rapture? There was an old couple in Kansas City when I was just 9 or 10 years old, and we would go visit them. And he was debilitated and blind and she couldn't get along very well. But we would go visit and they were just a joyous couple. And they had a little sign on the wall in front of their bedroom. He could come today. And they would go to bed at night and she would flip that over. And it said, he could come tonight. They looked for his coming every single moment. Did he come in their lifetime? Obviously not. But they are still with him today. You see, we're going to see the Lord. We're going to see the glory of the Lord. Now, we know verbiage. We can try to understand what real glory is. You and I can't possibly perceive what it's really going to be like. But it's promised. Now, if that's the case, how do we remain stable in this unstable world? Well, I dread it for you young people. I do. I dread it for my grandchildren. The horror that they're facing in school, the debauchery that they come up against every single day. You can't turn on the news without seeing the flesh in all of its glory and all of the horror that is in this world today. How do we stay clean in this? You have Corinth. Corinth was a horrible city. In fact, they had taken the word Corinth and made it a verb. It meant to sleep with a prostitute. They Corinthianized themselves. That's what the word meant. So here you are in this polluted environment, and Paul is trying to maintain purity within the saints by encouraging them, and the greatest thing that he wants to keep them clean from was not the prostitutes and not the drinking and not the vile living. He wanted to keep them protected from the false teachers because that's what was really going to debilitate them. So he says to them, let me tell you something. You think you got problems. I got a problem that was so bad that it was already a foregone conclusion that I was going to die. But God came in right at the right moment and rescued, and his resurrecting power brought me back. And then he says, why did he bring me back? He brought me back so that we might be an aroma of Christ in this world. And how do you, in your own fleshly works and in our fallen condition, how can we be sufficient servants? And we talked about that. It's God that makes us sufficient. And then he says, and you don't need to turn to it, but then he says in chapter 3, which we didn't read last night, I didn't finish it. He said, and has made us sufficient as ministers of what? Of the new covenant. And then he describes it a little. And the description that he gives, I think that he did it with such great joy that he couldn't wait to get it on paper, because he was raised as a strict legalistic Pharisee. And it dawned on him through the revelation of God that he was following a law that would bring no righteousness, only death. And he is saying, if, why would you want to go back to that? If the law, which was glorious, brought death, how much more glorious is the gospel of the new covenant that brings life? It brings righteousness. And he said, the Jews still to this day are veiled like Moses was because of the glory that shone on his face. They are veiled from the glory of the new covenant because they're still stuck in the old covenant. Was it bad? No. Paul says it was glorious. It brought us to a greater realization of the new covenant. That's what we preach. Now, what kept him so steadfast? Now, he doesn't say, these are the 9 things that I did to remain a steadfast servant. But he reveals it in his life. He gives them his heart. He wants them to know what's in his mind. Now, you're not going to remember this. I don't always remember the stuff that I speak on. But remember this. I go often to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When there tends to be a sense of instability in my life, and I begin to get discouraged, and I begin to find out I'm shaky. I need to be more steadfast. And there is exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, foundational things, so that if you're younger, implant these things in your mind. If you are older, these are things that we remind ourselves daily to remain faithful to the end, triumphant to the end. When I was teaching, I told you before, in a Christian school, just for a little while, I gave pop quizzes. I told you about that. But one of the things I taught was chemistry. And one day, I went in to teach the class at the beginning of the year, and there's like 35 students. You didn't need to take chemistry. 35 students in the room. And I said, I wasn't trying to be nasty. So what are you people doing here? Now, I didn't want to say this, but bless your little hearts, you don't have the intelligence. Why do you even want to do chemistry? You don't need it. Oh, because, you know, you teach the Bible and you make it easy. So we're thinking that, you know, this will be an easy class. This isn't going to be easy. Now, I'm telling you, run to the office. Run fast. Change your schedule. Get chemistry off of your... You don't want this. I think the next day I had like 9 students. They took me to heart. And we went through it, and I knew what they were going to get if they were going to get it in college. So I gave them a college-level chemistry class. And they, when I would give out a test, there would be a little party after the test after I passed out the results. And these people are getting maybe, because I'm trying to be gracious, I would give them a C-, which to me was not adequate. And they would have a party about it. They would celebrate. I said, what are you celebrating? Because we passed. But you barely passed. Yeah, but we passed. That's not what I wanted for them. The Lord isn't expecting us to be adequate or to get in under the wire. He wants us to demonstrate spiritual excellence. Now, we're not going to muster that up on our own. These things that we're talking about are not things that you go home and wish or hope for or think about. These are things that will only come from a longevity of time in the Bible. You don't eat once and expect that food to make you last for the rest of your life, or even for the rest of the day. You consume the nutrition so that you can assimilate that food and put it into practice in your life. That's what Paul wants to cover here. How do we end well? How do we triumph to the end? And it comes in a key phrase here. I'm only going to mention the key phrase because of time constraints, but we have two other times to go through this today. But when he begins to write this, he says this, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, this phrase, we do not lose heart. This is where I got the idea for a steadfast servant. We do not lose heart. And then verse 16. Therefore, as a result of what he covers in the 15 verses before that, and we're going to get into that, I hope, within those 15 verses, he covers these things of why he doesn't lose heart. And he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. As a result of what I have just told you, he said, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We're dying. We're getting older. The outward man, there's no way to slow down the process, no matter how people try. You can have surgery. You can change your facial features. You can look 50 when you're 90, but that doesn't change the fact you're going to die. But the inward man is not dying. The inward man is renewed daily. There is a process of maturation that occurs. Now, you may not know it. You know, sometimes I'll see people that I haven't seen in a long time, and they're, you know, they were real little, and now they're adults. And I'll tell them, oh, I remember when you were real little. Look, you've grown up to be an adult. Now, did I see all of that occurring? No, I didn't. I saw them when they were little, and I saw them when they were an adult, but there was obviously a growth that occurred. The inward man is being renewed. It's growing daily. My wife has tried to do a garden, bless her heart. And it's hard to encourage her when there's nothing. It didn't produce, well, it did produce one thing. We were talking this weekend. It produced a cucumber. And what she would do is every single day, she would come in. She was all excited. It's an inch long. Oh, wow. That's a big cucumber. And then she just sent me a picture this weekend. It's over 6 inches long. There's been growth. Now it looks a little bit more appealing than it did when it was just a little 1 inch thing. The point is this, it was growing, and you can see the level of growth. And when you look at a believer, I'm not saying this to be judgmental. I'm not saying at all to be judgmental. When people would come into the clinic and I would tell them that they were sick, it wasn't that I was judging them. They didn't come in and say, well, I have this symptom, I have this symptom, and so I'd point my finger and go, you're sick. I didn't do that. What I was saying was I'm looking at the symptoms that you manifest, and that gives me a clue as to the problem that's going on. You can't keep the heart down. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It will come out. What your heart is really like before God will eventually come out in the symptoms of your life. They went out from us because they never were of us. It came to a point when whatever tribulation or pressure came, they left. Now, if we are being renewed daily, this is the phrase that is so important. He says, we do not lose heart. Isn't that encouraging? You know, we're under a lot of pressure. We're bearing under the weight, he says. We're suffering insurmountable pain, but you know what? We don't lose. We're hanging in there. That's not what he's saying. Far from it. In fact, it's emphatically, gloriously far from it. God doesn't want you to just hang in there until he comes. He doesn't want you to... I remember the elders came to me after I stepped out of the oversight because of my daughter's rebellion, and after 7 or 8 years, she came back, and so the elders came over, and they said, how long are you going to sit here and lick your wounds? That's not what God is wanting. He's not wanting us to fall off the track and then stay there and not keep going. That's not the phrase here. The phrase is, I'm not pretending to understand Greek, but I looked up what the word means. It is the word ekakeo. Ek means out of or from. We have a word for a certain kind of seizure, and it begins in Greek with this ek, and it means a seizure that comes from this part of the brain. Kakeo means to act wickedly, act immorally, act cowardly, to not only just give up, but give in to what is bad. And how often have we seen that? When people are going through a horrible time of suffering, I hope that you don't ever get the word that because of sufferings back home, that you heard that Keith Treville fell by the wayside and went into sin. Quite the opposite of what I've been trying to tell people here this weekend. You have no idea what a help you have been to our family. If it wasn't for this conference and for what the Lord laid on the heart to study, I don't know maybe what would have happened. So you were helping me before I even came. And so he says, as a result of all of the things that I've been through, I will not act badly. I will not give in to sin and act immorally. Far from it. Let me tell you something. I'm even more determined, he says, because of all of the problems that are occurring, not just at Corinth, but elsewhere. Because of all of the things that are occurring, I want you to be assured of this. We will not, out of all of these problems, act cowardly, sinfully, or giving up as a response. Much more encouraging than just hang in there. Now, how do we get like that? How does that come? It doesn't come from listening to me at a conference. It comes from the application of the Word of God and the manifestation of that, because he says that. We have come to manifest to you, unveil, reveal what the Word of God is all about, and for you to see it in our lives. God does not want secluded believers. He wants us to be exposed, to manifest Christ, especially those of us who are older, because now we know factual information that the young people, they don't understand yet, because they haven't gone through it yet. So when they look at us, when they go through problems, and they see how we have responded, it will encourage them through the power of the Holy Spirit to respond in a correct way, but not if you're not prepared for it. Can you imagine being in a hospital and people were never trained as to what a code blue was? This guy's dying. What do we do? I don't know. I don't have a clue. You know, I'm sure I'm supposed to have covered that in school, but we didn't. Well, he's going to die. Well, we won't charge him for it. No, you want people that are prepared at a moment's notice to know exactly what to do at the instant it is needed. One brother told me, he said, aren't you glad you're not on call anymore? No, I'm on call. In the oversight, you're never not on call. You have to be ready at a moment's notice that if any problem develops amongst the sheep, you need to be ready and capable to deal with that problem. Where does that capability come? Well, we've already learned that, haven't we? It comes from God. From God, through us, back to God. That is our responsibility. There is no sabbaticals in the Christian walk. If anything else, the older we get, the more responsibility we are to have and to manifest Christ. Now, we don't lose heart. Formidable, steadfast, immovable. How did he get like that? What were the things that made him like that? Well, that's what we'll cover this afternoon, Lord willing. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you have provided for us this morning. What a gracious, merciful God you are. And Father, if there's one thing that gets us distracted from the world or because of the world, we come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ collectively. It is for worship for your Son. The focus is not us, but Father, we are infused with the greater sense of what our responsibilities are in worship. And Father, we realize that that time is for the Lord, but Father, we thank you for the benefit from it that we receive as a result of remembering him, knowing that he is our focus. We thank you for this time this morning in Jesus' name.